Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and as we learned last night, Lord, we need the spirit of wisdom in the revelation and knowledge of you. God, we are here tonight, and unless your spirit quickens our spirits to the truth that is here, Lord, to Jesus, we're not going to learn anything. We're not going to change one bit, Lord. Would you help us, God? Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7, looking at chapters 7 and 8 tonight, and the title of our message is that Israel demands a king. Boy, are they going to be in trouble for that one. They already had one, they just didn't know it. But the book of 1 Samuel, you remember, is a transition from the rule of the judges of Israel to the rule of the kings of Israel. And the principal characters are Samuel the prophet, we've been dealing with him. Saul, who was the first king of Israel, we'll be introduced to him next week. And then King David. But in chapter 5 last week, we saw the power of God. After capturing the Ark of the Covenant in battle against the Israelites, the Philistines set the Ark, you remember, next to their god Dagon, in the temple of Dagon, and the statue of Dagon fell at the feet of the Ark, and its hands and head were broken off. Its power no longer in the people's eyes. His hands, ability to do whatever, is gone. And they should have understood that. And then the God of Israel plagued the Philistines, you remember, with hemorrhoids. And it was then that the Philistines decided they need to get rid of this thing. And they put it on a cart and sent it back to Israel. Then in chapter 6, the ark was returned by the Philistines to the nearest city in Israel, which happened to be Beth Shemesh. And they had a great celebration because the ark was now returned to Israel. But they decided, even though the law said not to do that, to look into the ark. And God smote 50,070 of them. I'm not sure what the significance of that number is, but it's a specific number. Even though they had the ark of God again, which represented the presence of the Lord amongst his people, they were still not ready to obey his word. The ark of the Lord had returned to Israel, but Israel had not returned to the God of the ark. That's the tragic consequence of sin and disobedience. You know, why is it that we think we can sin tonight and then tomorrow everything's okay? We're right back here, Lord. No, sin has a lasting effect. Even though we're forgiven, there's a scar that remains. There's a stain that is there. But understanding that the ark of the Lord represented his presence among his people. But it's not just having the Lord that benefits Israel. It's when they obey him that's a benefit to them. And the same thing's true for us. But in chapter 7, then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Remember the men of Beth Shemesh? They didn't want the ark. The Lord killed 50,000 of them because they looked into it. Wouldn't it have just been better to obey? And that's what we've been learning in 1 Samuel. It's better to obey than sacrifice. They got the ark. They made all kinds of sacrifices. It's wonderful. Then they turned right around and disobeyed the Lord. They knew not to do that, but they did it. You know, a lot of people do that with the Lord today. You think you can disobey the Lord because you're involved in ministry or you're serving or whatever. It doesn't work that way. The ark was not taken back to its original location in Shiloh because the tabernacle had been destroyed by the Philistines after the battle where the ark was taken. It was now at Kiriath-Jearim, which was a city about 10 miles west of the city of Jerusalem, which would be the final resting place for the ark. It remained there for about 100 years, or until King David brought it to Jerusalem. Abinadab, whose name means "my father is willing," he sheltered the ark. He took it in. And this man Abinadab set up his son Eliezer to take care of the ark. Interesting what Eliezer means. The name means "the Lord has helped." And so the ark, if you remember back, was lost at a place called Ebenezer, which means "a stone of help." But the Lord was not helping them because of their disobedience. And now it ends up in Kiriath Jearim, into the house of a man whose name means "the Lord has helped." And so it was that the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It was sort of sad that it took that long for people to start to realize that though they had the ark of the Lord, they didn't have the Lord. 20 years to bring them to that place. There was nothing standing between them and their relationship to the Lord except their disobedience. But it took another generation to come along. 20 years later, to come to a place of desiring to turn back to the Lord. And it was at this time that Samuel the prophet began his public ministry amongst Israel as a judge. He was already a prophet, and they were beginning to understand that. But I believe that this whole time Samuel was seeking to turn the people back to the Lord. I also believe that Samuel was the whole time behind the scene praying for revival. God, would you bring us back to the place that we were, turning back to the Lord? And that it took 20 years for revival, and that the ark stayed there in Kiriath Jearim for nearly another 80 years shows you the real indifference of the people. There was a national indifference to the Lord, much like what we're experiencing today in our own United States. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. God was breaking them, but they were stubborn. And what it doesn't say here is that the Philistines were still in control over them the whole time. You see, God was using their circumstances, the fact that they were under the thumb of the Philistines, to turn them back to Him, to humble them, to bring them back to the place of obedience. You think that God might be using our difficult circumstances to do the same thing to us? To cause us to realize there's only one place to look, and that's to the Lord? They finally get the picture, and they begin longing for the Lord again. And then verse 3, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, if you really mean business, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." They had been listening to Samuel. They'd been wanting to return to the Lord. They'd been longing for the Lord. But something was blocking that from happening. Other things were in the way of that happening. And that's the experience of a lot of Christians today. They come to church. They want to know the Lord better. They may even serve Him. They may give to the work of the Lord. But they haven't put away the things that stand between them and the Lord. So He says, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart. It's not that their heart wasn't in it, that there wasn't some emotion in it, maybe even a little bit of passion, but their whole heart was not in it. Their hearts were divided. Their affections were being pulled in another direction by other gods. You see, God wants our whole heart, and He certainly deserves it. And He doesn't want to share our affection with other things. We think we can do that and still have God, but we can't. What a mind blower that He wants all of us. I so love you, he says, that I'm not willing to share you with anybody or anything. When it says if you return, it means to turn back to the Lord. It's what we would call today repentance. And you know, nothing will happen until we repent. And maybe it's time that some of us were honest with the Lord and have a change of mind. If you return, if you really mean business, and then he says, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you. You see, sometimes emotionally we say, Lord, forgive me. I'm coming back. But we're not ready to say no to those other things that have kept us from the Lord. And so we walk out of here and we mean well, but nothing ever happens. In the concept of the Canaanite gods of the land, Baal was the husband and Ashtoreth was the wife, and these were the gods of sexual appetite, amongst other things. They were worshipped in the most lewd kind of sexual ways, all kinds of immorality, including homosexuality. If we want to come to the Lord, we need to come to the Lord all the way. Nothing held back. We need to give up all of our immoralities, all of the things that stir up our passions. They were also the gods of agriculture. And when they went after their immorality, then they believed that in their immorality, Baal and Asherah would then fertilize the ground so their crops would grow. But in the end, it was all about this. No, we don't worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And I've never done a rain dance. But I understand this. And sometimes the lengths that we'll go through to try and get this. It's no different. Are we totally upright in all of our business dealings? Do we misrepresent the facts in order to make the sale? God, He wants to bless us, but He can't and won't because we'll get the wrong idea thinking everything's okay when it's not. All of those things set themselves up in our hearts and they divide us from the Lord, but He wants all of us. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. But if you return, then put away all of your foreign gods and the Asherahs, and notice, prepare your hearts, which means to order and establish it. Make an effort. Don't just say no to the world. Say yes to God. God, I'm going to say no to that. I'm not never going back there again. And tomorrow morning, I'll be up in your word. Prepare your hearts. And then if you return and put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs and you prepare your hearts and serve the Lord only. It wasn't that they weren't serving the Lord, but they were serving other things. I happen to believe that the number one thing that gets in our way of serving God is that we're serving ourselves. And it could be the things we're pursuing, but it's still self. Sometimes we pursue education. Sometimes we pursue a higher lifestyle, all kinds of things that take us away from the Lord, but it's for us. If the Lord wants to add that to us, it's wonderful. Well, look at the result at the end of verse 3, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. It was a common place for gathering. And I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water, they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said, there, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. You know, sometimes things have gotten so bad that I'm so disconnected from the Lord and where I'm at with the Lord and all that the Lord's no longer hearing my prayers and I need somebody else to pray for me. Does everybody understand? And I know how it is. Nobody wants to go, I need prayer. Nobody wants to say that. But you know, sometimes we're not going to be healed. We're not going to be delivered because we're not willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we can do all of these other things. But they said to Samuel, Samuel, we want to get back. Would you help us? Would you pray for us? And sometimes we've done all the other things, but we haven't done that. And praise God that Samuel was a man of prayer. He says, I will pray for you. Thank God for those brothers and sisters that take us, you know, at word value and just pray. This was nothing less than a revival amongst them, which was born out of prayer and a return to the Word of God. They now had a prophet that was telling them God's Word again, and it happens the same way today. And revival can happen personally, can happen corporately. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, didn't we tell you this last week? You know, you think it's over when you get right with God and now you're looking at His Word and He's blessing your life? No, that's when the enemy wants to come in and discourage you. Expect him to attack. We see that over and over again in God's Word. Saw that back in chapter 3. The Word of the Lord came to Samuel and Samuel spoke the Word, and next thing you know, the Philistines set themselves in array against Israel. And the Lord told him then he would deliver them if they obey him, but they didn't. And when the children of Israel heard of it, that the Philistines were now attacking, look, they were afraid of the Philistines. That's not a bad place to be if it turns you to the Lord. They'd already been defeated once by the enemy. Boy, now they're between a rock and a hard place. Where do you go? You know, sometimes it's not over when we think it's over, is it? Oh, I've turned my life back over to the Lord. I'm going back to church again. It's wonderful. I'm reading my Bible. Praise God. And then the enemy is just backed up for another run at you. And if you belong to the Lord, God's going to use that to strengthen you. And you'll be stronger than ever. They turned their fears into prayers. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. One of the most sweetest scriptures is 1 Peter 5:7, where we're told to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Thank God that he does. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. You know, that will happen for us. When we cry out to the Lord will hear us and will answer us. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, what was he offering? A lamb. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. You know, the enemy's not going to scare easily. Don't think that you're going to have a prayer meeting and everything's going to be wonderful. We still pray, but expect some opposition. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day. I thought that's interesting because Baal and Ashtoreth were supposedly the gods of agriculture and controlled the weather. Isn't our God wonderful? He says, I'm just going to mess up the Philistines for you. And so confuse them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar, which, you know what the name Beth-Kar means? The place of the lamb. It's where Samuel sacrificed the lamb. We need to go to that place, don't we? To the cross, to the place where the lamb was sacrificed. That's where our victory's at. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. That was a Philistine city, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." A reminder that the Lord was presently helping them. Why? Because now they're obedient. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Lord in a battle in a place called Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, though the Lord didn't help them. And now that they're obedient, He's helping them. And you know the truth? The Lord had been helping them all along. Had He delivered them in their disobedience? Had the ark not been stolen? And you know, our God's so wonderful. Not only did He teach the Israelites something, He taught the Philistines something about Him. Don't mess with Him. Don't mess with His people. How many times we've struggled against the Philistines in our own life and not been victorious because of our own sin. And then we all know, if you've been around for any time in the Lord, if experienced the victory when we're walking with the Lord. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's either true or it's not. And if I think I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm not having victory over my flesh, then I'm not walking in the Spirit like I should be. It's not God's fault. His word is absolutely true. Amen? Being confident of this very thing, that He began a good work and He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what they were saying was, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Praise God. So the Philistines were subdued and they didn't come anymore into the territory of Israel. See what happens when we allow the Lord to fight for us? When we're disobedient? And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites, one of the other enemies in the land. They said, "We are not going to mess with Israel. Look what God's doing for them." So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged. Those were all significant places, by the way. And judged Israel in all those places, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So he would travel each year, Samuel, judging Israel, bringing them the word of the Lord. He'd counsel them. That was his ministry. But the battle was won by the Lord when Samuel was on his knees in behalf of the people. And so we see here the power of intercessory prayer. And really the difference that one man can make. How about one woman dedicating her child to the Lord can make? Because that's where it really started with Hannah, didn't it? Now in chapter 8, we have the demand for a king like the other nations. And between chapters 7 and 8, we have a lapse of 20 to 25 years. It came to pass, verse 1, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judge over Israel. And the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, that's the southern part of Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, they perverted justice, doing exactly what the law said that a judge or a king should not do. I think this was God's way of showing them, you do not want to go down this road, trusting man. And just because Samuel was a godly man, it doesn't follow that his sons would be. Remember Eli's sons? And this teaches us two things, that each generation needs to make their own decision to walk with the Lord. And you know what I'm figuring out, being an old turkey in the church now? We can lead them to water, we can't make them drink. And so we're going to do everything we can to try and help the next generation behind us, and we're going to pray like crazy and hold on to God, but they need at some point to start drinking. And then when they do, it's the Lord. It isn't anything we did or didn't do. And then the second thing is the training of our children in the way that they should go. You know, Eli didn't restrain his sons and they went that way, and it doesn't say what happened to Samuel, but maybe he, in his circuit traveling, was gone too often. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." They use that for an excuse now. Look, now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. To this point, the nation of Israel was a loose confederation of tribes and their territories. Each of them was expected to seek the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And had they done that, everything would have been fine. But now they wanted a king just like the nations around them, forgetting that the Lord was their strength. And they used the disobedience of Samuel's sons as a pretext for wanting a king. And so this thing in verse 6 displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. That's the wise thing to do. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me." Boy, how short-lived was this revival. "That I should not reign over them." They were a nation, a theocracy ruled by God. And had they done what God said, it would have been wonderful. But they wanted to become a monarchy. This is a sad step down for the nation. You know, God wants to be our king, but he'll not force himself on us. And just like he did with Israel, he will give us what we want to our own chagrin. You know, God was, and he spoke of a day in which he'd give him a king that would point to his own son, Jesus Christ, but they couldn't wait. Boy, isn't that cause a lot of problems, just our lack of patience waiting on the Lord. Ask Abraham and Sarah. If you and I insist on living below God's standard and God's will for our lives, he will absolutely accommodate us. And on the other hand, if we choose to abide by God's ways and according to his will, he will accommodate us too. It's a much better path. Now remember, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and one of the first things they said was, "Make us gods like the ones we had back in Egypt." And now they're in the promised land. You know what they say? "Give us kings like are here." The problem isn't where we're at, is it? It's us. When are we going to figure that out? It wasn't Egypt. It isn't the land that God gave them. You know, when we want to be like the world around us, we do the same thing they do. We reject the king of our lives. The one who knows what's best for us. It wasn't really the request for a king in it that was sinful in of itself, because God had promised him a king, but it was their impatience. You know, sometimes the worst thing for us is to have our way. Psalm 106, verse 15, "And God gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls." Well, that's the last thing I want. Look at verse 8. "According to all the works which they had done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Samuel, don't take it personal. "Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will rule over them." Human government will in time become corrupt. It always has, and it always will, because man does not have the ability in and of himself to rule over himself apart from God. He will always abuse his position, always. And under the kingship of the Lord, the nation had and would have everything they needed, but his king would come and take everything. Look at verse 10. Boy, are we learning that. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over us. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots." A king's going to build an army, but at your expense. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves. He'll give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain. Boy, which that's all they took. Of your grain and your vintage and gave it to the officers and servants. They're going to tax you. And he'll take your men servants, your maid servants, and the finest of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. And you will be his servant. And you will cry out in the day because of your king whom you've chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. I'll give you what you want. Because they wouldn't hear the Lord today, he says, I'm going to not listen to you tomorrow. And that's exactly what happened. By the time King Solomon comes along, they're crying out for help. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations." Boy, did they even stop to think about what God, they were saying? "And that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. In their recent history, they had a victory over their enemies because of the Lord. What are they doing? So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king. Give them what they want." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." They found it too demanding to trust in a king that they couldn't see. In spite of all that he'd done for them. Well, you know, the Lord's told us he's going to take care of every need we have according to his riches and glory. And then we, you know, lose a few bucks here or there, or some or don't have enough, and we just kick and scream and fight, and we don't trust the Lord. You know, the Lord has told us what it takes for him to be king over our lives. We've got to deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow him. That's what we need to do. But we'd rather be the Lord of our own lives. And so he'll leave us out there for a while, like he did with Israel, until we learn our lessons. Let's just hope it's not a long while. Now, when we move into chapter 9 next week, we see that Israel gets the king they wanted, and they get the taxation and all of it along with it. But and so what do we say to this? I guess we need to make up our minds who's going to rule over us. Is it going to be the Lord? Is it going to be us? Are we going to let the world dictate to us the ways we should live? You see. And some of us need to make the decision to return to the Lord with all of our hearts. And I love David's prayer. "God, would you search me and try me and know my heart? And if there's any wicked way in me, would you lead me in the way, Lord, that's everlasting?" But when you pray like that, you better be ready to sit when the Lord says, you know, here's the thing that you need to get rid of. Be ready to do that. You know, the Lord will never separate us, take away from, expect us to leave behind anything that's good for us. That is the word of God. He will never do that. You know, there might be some things we think are good for us, You know, I don't let my grandchildren play with razor blades, though they'd love to, you know. Because I know better. They don't know. But it's time we trust the Lord. Lord, what is it in my life that I need to walk away from? It's not helping me. That's in your estimation, as you look at it, a Baal or an Ashtaroth. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, just thankful, God, that you would continue to deal with us, to warn us, to love us, Lord, and do all of it because you do love us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be like that person that James speaks about who comes to the Word and sees themselves in the Word, the mirror of your Word, and then walks away from it and forgets what they saw, forgets what they heard. God, I believe you've spoken to us tonight. Help us to go do now what it is you're wanting us to do, Lord, and what we're needing to do. And thank you again, God, for caring for us in a way that you would tell us the truth, Lord. Help us to learn from the mistakes that Israel made. We don't want to be like the world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.